has been speaking to us, have dealt with putting the self life to death. As believers, our goal should be a crucified lifestyle, such as the one that Paul referred to when he wrote to the Galatians, saying, "I have been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then last week we saw the covenant that Jesus offered to all believers, all those who have believed and put their complete confidence and trust in His atoning sacrifice, the work of the cross. And that covenant which we celebrate every time that we take communion, the one that's sealed with the cup, He referred to that cup saying, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And in that covenant, our Lord willingly took the penalty of our sins and offered us His glorious life in exchange. That transaction, however, requires in us a total surrender. A surrender such as He revealed to them earlier, saying in Matthew 10:38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me." A total surrender, a death to the self-life, the self-being. Taking up a personal cross, our own cross. We understand that what He did at Calvary, what He did on the hill, Golgotha, the place of the skull, was to bear every failure of man upon Himself, to carry with Him every sin. Every sin committed, taking it with Him to the cross. We understand that transaction. We understand that every failure, personal and corporate, He took upon Himself, and it says it was nailed to the tree. And yet, in that covenant, in that transaction where He took our place, where He became the substitute, at the same time, our covenant part of that deal was for us to take up His life. We all understand the part where we take up eternal life. It's our reward out of the transaction that was completed at the cross. And yet, it was more than us just living in eternity. It was us living for Him throughout eternity. And somewhere along the line, through the centuries, the church has lost sight of that. We have no other purpose. We weren't just saved so that we could live forever and ever and ever. We were saved so that we could live His life for His glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Salvation is a free gift. It is available to all who believe. But that believing faith it talks about is not just a faith that's based on a mental agreement. Rather, a faith based on believing action. Action. Thus, walking out that salvation that we freely receive. The Lord keeps taking me back to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And in that letter, he addresses some of the hardships that he faced, or at the time was still facing. But at the same time, his list of crises, tribulations, persecutions, and all the different terms he used to describe the apostle lifestyle, it's not just an account of various trials. Rather, it's an account of the Lord working together with the followers of Christ Jesus, bringing about an end to self in every one of them. So that the Christ life can be formed in them. How many of you want that in you? It's not easy for the flesh. In fact, it's impossible for the flesh to display a true Christ lifestyle. It's impossible. Flesh can never get there. It's a work of His Spirit within us. Praise to God, He works with us. Can anybody say hallelujah? What you can't do, He can. Amen. But in working in you what He desires to work in you, don't think it's all going to be pleasant. We're told to count it all joy, but that doesn't mean that it is all joy. Because as He works in us what is well-pleasing to Him, we sometimes go through the fire. Probably more often than sometimes. And in Him working what He desires to work in us, He brings us to our own cross. And I think that's why He tells us to take up our cross. I want us to look together at a large segment of that letter that I'm talking about. It's over 20 verses, so bear with me. I want to read it all, and I want to read it slowly. How many of you, we do this especially in our daily Bible reading, you set aside a portion of Scripture because that means you get through the Bible in a certain length of time, whatever your commitment was. How many of you have done that and found yourself speed reading? Oh, hallelujah, I got my 5 chapters out of the way today, glory. Oh, really, what'd you read? Well, it was in the book of Mark. Yeah, that was it. What was the Lord saying? Well, there was a lot of words in red. We don't always get it, do we? But bless God, we got through it. I want us to read 20-some-odd verses slowly this morning. And I ask that you read together with me and prayerfully listen to what the Lord would say to you individually through them. So let's look. It's not one chapter. It's parts of 2 consecutive chapters, but it all just flows in a complete order according to the way it was originally written. So let's look together in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 8. Here are some of those spiritual conditions that the apostle writes about himself going through and being in. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Anybody ever been through something that you could identify with that feeling? We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's keep going forward. First of the next chapter. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I don't normally just give it all to you at one time and go back, but I felt like this morning I needed to just read through it straight all the way through. Because I've had those verses on my heart for a few days, not knowing exactly why, and not knowing when I went to bed at 1 a.m. this morning still what I was supposed to do with them. Just knowing that they were what God was speaking. And so, I want to go back and just bring out a few points, as many as the Lord will allow, and just begin to look at what I really feel the Lord saying. The apostle begins with a list of less than motivational ministry descriptions. Anybody who signed up for a lifestyle of ministry, looking at that list that Paul begins with, is not necessarily encouraged to sign on the dotted line right immediately. He begins there. We're hard pressed on every side. And somehow I feel like his hard-pressed probably was a lot harder hard-pressed than sometimes our hard-pressed seems. Because in other places, he gives us a list of all the things he's gone through. 3 times, receiving 40 stripes minus one. That's mercy. Only got 39. Hallelujah. Shipwrecked. Beaten. Left for dead. He's got a whole long list of things he goes through. And sometimes we look at our hardships. We all, in the moments of our experience, look at what we're going through and think we're really being chastised and punished and severely treated, and it's not fair. We've got rights. And yet, he's got more so. Hard pressed on every side. Perplexed. Persecuted. Struck down were some of his descriptive words. And yet, in that list, every occasion, he describes as being met with an adequate solution. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. We use the old term, at least some use it. My dad used to use it all the time. Being between a rock and a hard place. Which one's harder? I don't know. Between a rock and a hard place. And you could just almost visualize being kind of just squeezed out in that place where we find ourselves at times. And Paul says, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. And the reason I believe that he was not crushed is all because of the mercy of the Lord working in his life. Perplexed. I've been there many times, perplexed, not knowing what to do, not knowing the next step, not knowing what's coming my way, not understanding how to get out of it, or not understanding how to stand in the midst of it. He says we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Unfortunately, many of us take the despair route. We get there not knowing how, not knowing why, not knowing when or how long. And we get into that mode of, oh, poor pitiful me. How many of you know that song? He says we're perplexed, but we are not in despair because we receive the encouragement of the Lord. Persecuted. Somebody said something bad about me. Persecution. It's not persecution, but we feel like it is. He says we're persecuted. They chase us down in every town. I've been in prison. Scourgings, beatings, mockings, left for dead, stoned. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hallelujah. The Lord doesn't forsake. He's promised to be there in it, through it, all the way. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I don't think that we are to take this from the apostle as being my personal hard luck story. Anybody who's been in ministry long are going to hear the hard luck stories. You know, when you start witnessing, ministering to people, and you start dealing with their conditions and the life situations they find themselves in, believe me, you are going to hear some hard luck stories, and it's always going to point the blame to someone else. Daily, we get calls, people needing help, people wanting us to bail them out here, bail them out there. And they've all got a story, a hard luck, and believe me, if any of them are true, some people have really gone through some hard things. But these are not Paul's personal hard luck story. Because he doesn't say, I'm hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, abandoned. Instead, he says, I've been there, but God's been faithful in everything. I've been hard pressed, but I haven't been crushed. I've been perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I've been persecuted, but I've never been forsaken. I've been struck down, but they couldn't destroy. This isn't a hard luck story. It's a praise report. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And he elaborates in verse 10. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, the Lord has put me in places where I couldn't rise up and take any credit. I couldn't rise up and get the glory. Instead, everywhere I go, I carry about in my own body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And as I read through that this week slowly, I knew that the Lord was saying, sometimes you're going through what you're going through so that I can teach you what it is to live a surrendered life. I'm taking you through places where you will have to stay and put yourself back on the cross. Because that's the lifestyle I have chosen for those who I died for. Always carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's not just a religious concept that he's parroting. He isn't just repeating what some religious leader taught him, and this is our doctrine that we believe. This is what the cross accomplished for us. And now that we've been saved, now that we got baptized, we are carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Lord Jesus was actually putting them in places where they had to choose between taking up the old man lifestyle and going back to who they once were, or else putting themselves on the cross so that the character and the nature and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ could be displayed in them. That's not a very popular teaching. It's a whole lot easier to get church members when you teach them everything's fine. Jesus did it all. All you've got to do is believe and then go about your business. But the more I read into the New Testament, and I'm talking the New Testament, not the old, the more I find a different story, not just out of John 3:16, but the whole of what Jesus spoke and the whole of what the apostles he chose to represent him in that generation spoke. They point to a totally different lifestyle and a totally different concept of salvation. Yes, it's received freely. Yes, the cross took everything necessary, but yes, we have to do something with what was purchased. We've got to surrender it. What he purchased freely with his blood, what he purchased totally and completely at the cross, became his possession. And with his possession, he wants to bring change. And he wants to bring glory. Those scriptures about being changed, about being transformed, about going from glory to glory. It's not just a magical snap of the finger thing. It's Him working in your life. Sometimes things that are not necessarily pleasant. He just described the persecutions somewhat similar to those that the Lord Jesus himself faced. And then he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he continues to give us the reason why, he says in that same verse, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. It's all together in one verse. Carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal bodies. He's expressing the thought that this flesh is being subjected to self-crucifixion so that Jesus' life and Jesus' power may become evident in us. Wow, that's a little bit harder than just believe and go away and you're saved and don't worry about it. But I can't leave those things out because they are clear in Scripture. The Lord didn't just hand me a Bible that had nothing but John 3:16 in it. He's preserved throughout generation after generation a Bible that's full of red letters, if you've got a red letter edition, that Jesus said and Jesus spoke, and the same Jesus who said, you know, he who believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life, also said, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow after me. And it's all the gospel. The original transcripts didn't have boldface type underlined three times in parentheses, quotation marks, and everything else saying, John 3:16 is all you need. It was the whole counsel of God and the whole gospel. A couple of weeks ago, I read from Romans 6 where it talks about the believer being baptized into the death of Christ. And in verse 5 of that chapter, it said, if we've been united in the likeness of his death, then certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We want the part about the likeness of his resurrection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shout, jump, and scream. At least that's the way it works in the Pentecostal realm. More traditional, it might be more of an amen. But in the Pentecostal realm, they got that vision of heaven and that vision of eternal life and resurrection life. And we want to dance in the aisle. We want to raise our hands and we want to shout religious sounding words. Usually at the wrong time, but glory. Glory. We take those parts upon ourselves. The resurrection life of Jesus, hallelujah! But the resurrection comes after if we've been united in the likeness of his death. Oh, does that mean I'm supposed to die to self? Take up a real cross? Those parts are just symbolic, right? Well, if those parts are symbolic, then maybe the resurrection life is too. In the likeness of his death, then certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Part of the equation requires that the old be done away with first, so that the new man created in Christ Jesus may live. And that's what Paul is describing also in the verse I mentioned at the beginning of the message, where he was writing to the Galatians and said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's talking about a doing away with the old, so that the new might be in us, the new, his life might be lived in us and through us. So here again, we see the same revelation as he wrote to Corinth, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. We want the life of Jesus in our bodies, or at least in our eternity.
But it talks about carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, didn't he just do all that for us?
If you leave out some of the scriptures, he can. Wow, where's all the glories now? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, is there anybody here who lives? Do we confess we live? For we who live, verse 11, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He didn't say for some who live, to those who are called to the ministry and live. He says for we who live are always, not some of the time, not every once in a while, not hit and miss random, but we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, that's just for hardcore Christians, right? Is that just for hardcore Christians? The ones who are really dedicated, the ones who are really called into ministry. Why is he writing it to a whole church? And it's more than just Christianity in a nutshell. I wanted to say that's Christianity in a nutshell, but it's more than that. It's Christianity framed. It's Christianity set behind glass and on display. That's Christianity with the spotlights on it. This is Christianity. And it points to this Christian walk being all about Jesus. It's not all about us getting eternal life. That's one of the fringe benefits. It's not all about eternity in heaven. That too is a fringe benefit. It's about Jesus. That's all Christianity is. Created of Him, through Him, for Him, to Him. Depending on which translation you're reading. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. And there is no other purpose. It's all about Jesus. And if we try to add Jesus as a Sunday morning thing and a Wednesday night thing, or as a 5-minute devotional in the morning before we start our day thing, or even an hour prayer separated to Him thing, it's still an incomplete Christianity. Because we've relegated all of Christianity to whatever time and whatever box we've put Him in. But it's all about Him all the time. And none of us are fully there. None of us are. I'm not excluding myself from that category. I'm not there yet. It doesn't change the fact whether or not I'm there as to whether or not that's where He's calling me. It doesn't loosen the standard. It doesn't make it any less relevant. The standard doesn't change because I don't meet it. In our nation, we have laws. There's some of them that we don't have any problem keeping, and then there's those others like speed limit signs that mess with us. And of course, we've got that scripture, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. I use grace more when driving than at any other place in my life. Well, the light wasn't red when I crossed that white line. Even though it was yellow forever before I got there. Hallelujah for grace.
The standard of the law in the natural doesn't change just because we don't keep the standard, just because we don't meet the qualifications. And the standard of the law of God never changes for anybody. It's just His mercy that we don't get what we deserve. And if I'm not meeting to what the criteria for a real Christian is, it doesn't lessen the criteria because I wasn't able to get there. It just means that, hallelujah, praise God for mercy. He's still patiently waiting for me to arrive where He desires that I have been all along. Christian walk is all about Jesus all day long, all the time. None of us are there because there's still too much of us that wants to get into the picture. And you don't have to look to the other end of the aisle and say, is He talking about you? Must be people in that section way back there. No, it's all of us. We haven't met with the criteria of everything that God wants to do in us as believers, and yet it doesn't change the fact that there's still a standard. And Jesus is the standard. Until we all be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That one's in the New Testament too. That's the pattern that we have to set our goal at. He says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, you know, we can come together on Sunday mornings or a Wednesday night prayer time, and the Spirit can be heavy and the Spirit can be thick in this place. The prophetic can work. The ministry gifts, healing can happen right here in this very room. Worship can take on a new height and a new level. But when we leave this place, how much of Jesus is being manifest in our daily life? And I'm not saying that pointing fingers in all directions up here. I've asked myself that question. Lord, why is it that in me there are times where You can be manifest in me, and at other times I look just like the old man? And the more we're honest with ourselves, we find that something in us still has not gone to the cross. And we're not carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because if we were, the life also would be being manifest in us. It's what the apostle wrote. In verse 13 he wrote, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He begins to turn his attention to faith. I believed and therefore I spoke. And that's a very big part of the Christian walk. Faith. Because until we have faith in Him, we will never get there. He says, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. Even so we believe and therefore speak. He turns his attention to faith. And his declaration, in that declaration of faith, he says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus. Knowing. It went from faith to knowing.
Faith is one of those things that's, you know, it's a substance, but you can't see it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, or the evidence of things hoped for. Substance and evidence is what it's called in Scripture. And yet he goes from that faith of not being able to see to speaking forth a declaration of knowing. Well, how do you know? You know, we can have faith, and yet if someone were to ask you about a statement of faith, you might declare from your own mouth, well, do you know that for certain? No, it's faith. But he went from the statement of faith to saying, knowing this. How did he know? Well, let me tell you what the Spirit was revealing to me. The knowledge he had that went along with his faith was based on the fact that he could declare, carrying about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our body. He knows because it's already at work. I'm not saying the apostle had reached that place of perfection, because he later in another letter to another church said, I'm not there yet. I don't count myself to attained. But I do one thing. This I do is I press forward, forgetting the things that are behind. I press forward the mark. And in the process of pressing forward toward that mark, there was a dying taking place in him. Because in pressing for the mark, you will find out that every day you are challenged. Every day you will be challenged as you press for the mark of the high calling. Every day challenged. Because as you're pressing for the mark, flesh will come to the forefront. How many of you have ever really, really, really tried to follow Jesus? I mean, really tried. You've made that statement within yourself. I've done it so many times. I can't even count or number. I can't even begin to describe how many times I've told the Lord that I'm going all the way with Him. I'm not turning back. I'm not turning to the right. I'm not turning to the left. I'm just doing it this time, God. Only to find out that I didn't even make it through that day until something in me had an opportunity to rise. Something within me had an opportunity to rise up. And I can't tell you how many times that something within me did rise up and it prevailed. I can't tell you how many times, because let me tell you, the mercy of God is so big. The mercy of God is so big. Because as many times as I have told Him from my own mouth, declared from my own lips, I will never turn back. I will never go another way. I will never step outside the box. I will never cross that boundary. I found myself stepping outside of the box. Turning back, turning right, turning left, crossing a boundary. Only to have to fall on my face before Him again and repent again. Oh, how great the mercy of God. How big the mercy of God. And in those times, You can't see me caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Neither can you see the life of Jesus also being evident in my life. Paul said, we know. We know this. That the same Spirit who raised Jesus will also raise us up and present us together with you. And he left there, and you know, we've got a chapter break and a separation in our Bibles because somebody took it in upon themselves to decide when a thought was ended, and they put numbers in it so we could find it. In the original, there was no chapter break. There was no verse number there. It just keeps on going. And into the next chapter, verse 1, he starts talking about, you know, after he's talked about dying to self, he talks about even the possibility of dying a natural death. He says, we know that if this tent we live in, and he's not talking about some tarp that's thrown over a stick and some strings tying it down. He's talking about this tent, this body. He says, we know if this tent is destroyed, we have a tabernacle in the heavens, eternal. And it's all flowing out of the same thought. How far would we take our dying to self? How far would we take it? Problem is, most of us don't take it very far. We take it as far as the good time goes. But when the real hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, when that stuff starts happening, we don't take the dying of the Lord Jesus in our own body very much further then. That's when we start turning around and looking for shelter. But I highlighted it on the board that one of the next verses talks about us being prepared for that very thing. I think it's back in verse 5 maybe. I'll go forward from there. That one. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You've been prepared to carry about in yourself the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in your flesh. You've been prepared to display that death to self and alive to God concept. Even to the point of, if this earthly tent being destroyed, you would still manifest the life of Jesus. Sorry, I can't preach a different Christianity, because the more I read, the more I study, the more I listen to the voice of God, He doesn't give me an easier road. Because all of those words are in His Word, His letter to us. I've done some of my own soul searching in the last few days, and the more I dig up, the more I want to bury it again. Oh, the Lord hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't quit talking to me. But he does show me things that he wants to put his hand on and change. And he wants to do that not just with the pastor, but he wants to do that with the bride. Remember, we started out the year talking about the bride, the preparation of the bride. He's still preparing the bride. And in preparing his bride that he's returning for, he's not going to leave anything undone. And for that reason, the message to the church has not eased up any. The message to the pastor hasn't eased up any. He hasn't said, "Well done, pastor, you've reached your plateau. Now just hang on there and we'll come back someday." Every time I think I've got something behind me, he says, "Good, now let's deal with something else." Because the bride I'm coming back for is glorious. Without spot. Without blemish. Yeah, I know. This is, again, one of those messages where we don't all jump up and shout glory. Not a hallelujah dance in the aisle message. It's a fall on your face before God. This morning, I believe this all